Thank you for the special music. Appreciate it. It's not certainly a requirement or anything, but I do prefer when the lyrics are based on scriptures. So thank you for adding to services today. Today I will be giving sermon number 2 in the series of 3 sermons that I've developed. In this sermon series, we are defining knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And the 3 words or concepts are closely related to one another. Knowledge can be used and transformed into understanding, and then understanding, when applied to a person's life and character, then they call that wisdom or living wisely. There's a logical progression for these 3 concepts. First, you gain knowledge. Secondly, that knowledge leads to understanding. And then wisdom should then follow understanding, once again, if you apply what you've learned to your life. The title of the sermon today is Get Understanding. Get understanding. And all you're getting, get understanding. Sounds like something out of the Proverbs? Yes, it is. In each of the 3 sermons in this series, I would like to define these 3 concepts of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And the definitions did not come from Webster or Wiki or anything. I just tried to think upon these 3 words and encapsulate a little bit broader meaning than just a simple definition. So, knowledge. Knowledge consists of data and facts and observations. Information of various sorts from various sources. This information is acquired by an individual either through personal experience and observations via the 5 senses, or by instruction. Understanding. Understanding is a mental construct. It's an abstraction made in the human mind to make sense of many distinct pieces of knowledge. Understanding is the ability to use knowledge in order to comprehend a concept or principle. Essentially, you're making sense of the information and knowledge. Wisdom. Wisdom is the ability and willingness to apply understanding to life situations in order to formulate sound-minded decisions and to make proper moral judgments, discerning between right and wrong, good and evil, and consciously and consistently choosing righteous behavior. So those are the 3 definitions of those 3 words. I'd like to go into this a little bit more before we turn to his first scripture and talk about each of these again. Those with knowledge are able to collect, remember, and access information. But it is possible to have knowledge and lack understanding and/or wisdom. Someone might have the facts, but they do not yet know what they mean or what to do next. Those with understanding are able to extract the meaning out of the information. They see through the facts to the dynamics and the questions of what and how and why. Understanding is a lens which brings the facts into clear focus and produces principles. Those with wisdom know how to apply understanding in making judgments and discerning between good and evil. Those with wisdom can determine what actions to take next. They do the right thing from a moral standpoint in any given situation. In contrast, there can be those who have some knowledge and understanding, but who consistently do the wrong thing. And that is not wise. I have a few bullet points, and then later on we'll have some hypothetical examples of what understanding is and how it progresses. But for right now, I have a few more bullet points before we get to that. Number 1 bullet point, God is the source of all understanding. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And verse 14. Speaking of God, with whom did he take counsel? Or who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? So obviously God, who is forever living from eternity past till present and into the future and totally sovereign in nature, God did not receive instruction from anyone. Who taught God understanding? Who taught God knowledge? No, he's the source of those things. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Here's Paul speaking to the brethren, to Timothy. Consider what I say, and may the Eternal, or the Lord, give you understanding in all things. Okay, so God is the source of all understanding. Another bullet point. Jesus had spiritual understanding and granted it to his disciples during his earthly ministry. Turn to Luke chapter 2 briefly. We'll pick a verse from the very beginning, or near the beginning of the book of Luke, and then one towards the end. Luke 2 and verse 47. This is when Jesus' parents were worried about where's Jesus? Okay, so Luke chapter 2 and verse 47. And all who heard him, Jesus, the 12-year-old boy growing up into manhood now, were astonished at his understanding and answers. Of course, Jesus Christ was a human being, but a very unique individual. And so his understanding far surpassed what most of the learned elders and adults there would even understand. Then towards the end of Luke, after the resurrection, Luke chapter 24, walking on the road, and Jesus granted some additional understanding to his disciples so they could comprehend the scriptures. Luke 24 and verse 45. And he, Jesus, opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So understanding is, again, a level higher than just the knowledge. A third bullet point is we should seek understanding. Just as we should seek contentment, as we heard in the first message, understanding is another thing that we should actively seek. Psalm 53 asks the question, essentially, does anyone seek God? And if so, for what purpose or reason? Psalm 53 and verse 2. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Okay? So a great purpose of gaining understanding is to be able to develop a relationship to God, with God, to know who he is. Just for your reference, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119 and verse 130, talks about how God's word gives you understanding. Let's turn instead to Proverbs chapter 15. And we see a very important principle here that he that has understanding seeks knowledge. Proverbs 15 and verse 14. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. Okay, he's got understanding. That came from knowledge, but why is he seeking knowledge? But the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. Well, he that has understanding seeks knowledge in order to gain more understanding, right? Because understanding is built upon having knowledge and then working with that knowledge to create or formulate understanding. So one of the purposes of seeking additional knowledge is certainly in order to get more understanding. I have two ideas or suggestions as to how you can add to your understanding. Number one, ask God in earnest prayer that he would give you more understanding. When we talk about the wisdom sermon, next time I have the opportunity to speak here, James said the same thing of wisdom. Ask for wisdom from God. Here we're asking God that he would give us more understanding. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 3, we have the incident where Solomon had a dream at night. It just wasn't a dream, it was an actual appearance of God before Solomon, early on into his reign. And God asked Solomon what he would like to receive from the Almighty as he began his rule in Jerusalem. And God was extremely pleased with the answer that Solomon gave, or with what he asked for. Solomon asked for what? Understanding, judgment, discernment. God was very pleased with that. So ask God in earnest prayer to give you more understanding. Also, secondarily, we need to meet with Christians of like mind, other believers who have knowledge and understanding. Okay? other believers. Worship with them on a regular basis and stir up one another to work good works and to love. We see that in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, another bullet point I'd like to make is that gaining understanding may take some time and effort. It doesn't come easily. We have to work with it. Gaining understanding may take some time and effort. Isaiah chapter 28. Verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 28:9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Okay, it's kind of like working with a jigsaw puzzle. At first, it's just all these 1,000 pieces, and you got to flip them all up so they have the upside facing, and then you can start. But you got to start somewhere. You begin to recognize patterns in the pieces, and if you find one that has a flat edge, ooh, okay, that's part of the border. And if it's got two adjacent flat edges, that's one of the four corners. And then you see pieces of the jigsaw puzzle that are maybe bright red or totally black, very different from the other pieces of the puzzle. So after you work with it for a while, things start falling into place. But realize, be patient, gaining understanding may take some time and effort. And we have an interesting observation or statement in Job chapter 12 that I'd like us to go to. Understanding and wisdom may require some time and spiritual maturity to develop. So Job chapter 12 and verse 12. Here Job says, wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days, understanding. Okay, so understanding and wisdom may require spiritual maturity. Those who live a longer life, those who have more life experiences, have more time and opportunity to grow in understanding and then the subsequent wisdom after that. Another bullet point, the fear of God is the starting point. The fear of God is the starting point. Just for your reference, Psalm 111 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and keeping God's law is understanding. So the fear of God is really the starting point. It's the catalyst. It's kind of the energy that keeps this flow going from knowledge to understanding and finally to wisdom when you apply those principles, that understanding, to your life, to your daily actions. Let's go ahead, though, and turn to Proverbs chapter 9 as a scripture supporting this claim of the fear of the eternal being the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Okay, now I'm going to do something a little different. I have three topics, three hypothetical situations, but I think they're realistic in nature. And what we want to show with these three individuals, each of them has a topic or subject they're trying to learn more about. And so we're going to break it down. First of all, I'll tell you what kind of knowledge they gained, then how that knowledge became understanding. And the three issues or topics that I chose as subjects about this is the universe, creation, in other words, sexual conduct, and then the annual festivals found in the Pentateuch. So I'm going to be reading this scenario to you. Here's knowledge for the first person here. The universe. A person sees the stars in the night sky. She knows that they are large balls of gas, creating a tremendous surge of energy and radiation in all directions for billions of years. She is also aware of the Big Bang Theory, widely accepted by most people, including the scientific community, which states that all energy and all matter in the physical universe came into being at once from a point of singularity about 13.5 billion years ago. She now reads that the first law of thermodynamics states that the amount of energy and matter within any system is always conserved. It cannot be created or destroyed. So in essence, energy and matter can be converted from one form into another form, but the total amount of energy and matter is preserved. So to have a whole universe of energy and matter suddenly exist without an outside cause or force would violate the long-held and repeatedly proven first law of thermodynamics. So here we have this woman here, don't know her age. She's kind of struggling with some of these issues of creation, but has some knowledge of the issue in the dynamics of creation versus non-creation, those arguments. Okay. Now let's see if she can gain some understanding from that knowledge and other knowledge that she's gaining. In searching the internet for articles addressing creationism, she comes across a UCG online publication entitled Creation or Evolution. Does it really matter what you believe? She finds the material so interesting and compelling that she reads the entire electronic document in one sitting. Based upon both scientific observations and the established laws of science, she concludes, here she's coming to understanding, she concludes it is much easier to believe that the creation is the handiwork of a creator. There was a cause, there was intelligent design. Believing in a design being whom she cannot see visually seems to be a much more probable scenario than the entire cosmos coming into existence spontaneously without any force or intelligence bringing it into existence. So she now has used that additional knowledge to what she previously knew, and she has come to an understanding, a firm belief, that a creation requires a creator. In like manner, life requires a life giver. The existence of all the matter and energy and space and time is attributable to an all-powerful, supremely intelligent being. So she now asks herself, where do I go from here? If the Bible is true, if it is reliable regarding the creation, then is the Bible also a reliable source of truth regarding other subjects, including how to live your life from a moral standpoint? Okay, so she's gained some knowledge, she's converted that into understanding, and now she needs to know, what do I do next? We'll pick that up in sermon number 3 in the series. Okay. Let's take the second scenario regarding sexual conduct. Here, a young person is learning some knowledge. So here's the knowledge portion of the scenario. A young adult has a general idea that the Bible is fairly strict in teaching on this matter. In high school, he learned that there are many kinds of sexual behaviors, very diverse and totally opposite what the Bible teaches. Now he is attending college and has 2 roommates. He knows that his roommates regularly view porn. They indulge in viewing some strange sexual acts online. And he has a general awareness that there are some sexually transmitted diseases to be concerned about or worried about as well. So that's the knowledge he has at this point. Kind of skimpy, but he can work with that. And now let's see the understanding that he comes to from continuing his studies. He decides to examine, so now we begin an understanding. He now decides to examine what the Bible teaches about human sexuality. He reads in the second chapter of Genesis that God created man his own image, and he made them male and female. Then he finds the most comprehensive information in Leviticus chapters 18 and 20, listing the sexual practices that are forbidden by God in chapter 18, and then verse 20, the punishment for each of those perversions of sexuality. He also reads the teachings of Jesus Christ in the New Testament and the Apostle Paul regarding sexual practices. And he concludes, he's coming to an understanding here, he concludes that if indeed the Bible is true, the only sexual activity sanctioned by God is exclusively between one male and one female. And the 2 people in that relationship must remain true to each other until the marriage is terminated by death. So turn to Matthew 19 and read verses 3-9. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them all at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Romans chapter 7 is another verse that he came across. Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. "The woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." So by now, this young man is pretty well convinced that the Bible's teachings on sexual relations is correct and should be followed if you want to have a blessed life full of intimacy with your future mate. Okay, let's take situation three now. And once again, this begins at the knowledge stage. Regarding God's annual festivals, a born-again Christian decides to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation throughout the course of the year. In February, she reads the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. She becomes aware for the first time of these yearly commanded observations. She has some girlfriends who are Jewish, and she knows that they keep some sort of Passover celebration each spring. Okay, so that's her limited knowledge. But she continues digging around. So now we're going to talk about the understanding she's gaining. She continues to do some more research and discovers that all four gospel accounts of Jesus' ministry demonstrate that Jesus regularly attended the feasts of God listed in Leviticus chapter 23 and kept those feasts in Jerusalem. She also sees in the book of Acts a number of references to various feast days, which strongly suggests that the early New Testament church continued to keep these days even years and decades after Jesus' ministry. Then she happens to discover a direct command from Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles, 30 years after Jesus' death, speaking to a Corinthian congregation that's primarily Gentile in membership, a direct command from Paul to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's look at that as our hypothetical young man did as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast." People who argue about the law being dead and only the New Testament applies to my life and moral responsibilities kind of choke a little bit when they read that, or should when they read that verse. "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Finally, she learns that the King James Version of Acts chapter 12, 4, which reads Easter, is simply a gross mistranslation of the Hebrew word Pascha, which everyone, all scholars admit, refers to the Passover and not to Easter. So she feels fairly confident that Jesus and his disciples in the New Testament church all kept the biblical holy days and did not partake in pagan practices. Again, though, what does she do next? In her family, Christmas and Easter are big deals. So can she make the transition to wisdom from simply understanding? A couple more bullet points. It's a matter of the heart. Let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. So we must put effort into the process of turning knowledge into understanding and then again applying it to our lives. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Proverbs 2, verses 2 and 3. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. So it's not just a matter of head knowledge. It has to be from the heart. Just for your reference, Job 38, 36. Job chapter 38, verse 36 says that God has put understanding into the human heart. Another thing we might consider, another bullet point, is what is the value of understanding? How important is it, the value of understanding? Proverbs chapter 16, just over a few chapters from where we are. Proverbs 16 and verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold? So here, wisdom is esteemed as more valuable than gold. And to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. So precious metals do not compare to understanding and the proper knowledge. But sometimes the metal ore has to go through a refining process. I'll just give you two reference scriptures for this. Zechariah 13:9, and Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3. It says, I will refine them as silver is refined, and in Malachi, God will refine the sons of Levi and purge them as silver. Or have you ever heard the expression golden, or the word golden attached to something? Or have you heard the expression, how about someone's of sterling character? That's referring to silver. If someone is golden, what does that mean? Well, it means that it's really good. It's really esteemed. It's the best of its kind. It is likely to be successful and rewarding. Job went through a lot of suffering, but he never lost faith in God's justice, and he never forsook God's ways. So in Job chapter 23 and verse 10, we read, I think, one of the key verses to understanding the entire book of Job. Job is speaking here, and it's talking about God. But he, God, knows the way that I, Job, will take. And when he, God, has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. The dross and the impurities will be refined away from the heat of the fire. Job is confident that when his severe trials are over, he is in a very good position with God. He has a good relationship with the Almighty. Okay, three more bullet points before we end. Understanding will yield blessings in our physical life, in the here and now. We don't have to wait for eternity to get some of the blessings. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 13. Do I hear a rumbling every once in a while? I didn't know if we had a minor seismic waves coming in here. There they go again. Proverbs, maybe it's my tummy growling, saying it's time to eat again. Proverbs 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. So if you come to understand certain things and again abide by them, you're going to be happy in this life. Using the right knowledge in order to come to understand typically results in blessings and honor and goodies in this life. Godly understanding will yield blessings in our physical lives as well as incredible honor and glory for all eternity in the future. Let's read a couple more verses in Proverbs, and they're all very close together, so it doesn't take a long time to read through them. Proverbs 16, verse 22, let me just read these, and you can readily understand that they apply to your daily life here. Proverbs 16, 22, understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it. Proverbs 17, verse 27, 17:27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of calm spirit. Doesn't get too rattled or excited or worried. He has contentment, like we heard in the first message today. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of calm spirit. Then Proverbs 19 and verse 8. 19:8. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. You know, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But that self part is important. We're supposed to love ourselves. And the best way we can love ourselves is to use understanding, apply it to our lives, live wisely in. So he who gets wisdom through this process loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. Next bullet point is the role of parents in the ministry, the role of parents in the ministry in giving people understanding. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a very well-known verse to you all, I believe. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 5 through 7. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, we talked about heart earlier, with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Deuteronomy chapter 4, just two chapters before this, adds another dimension of those who should have a role in bringing understanding to their offspring and grandkids. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. That's an awesome responsibility that we all have as parents and grandparents. In Nehemiah 8, the people are standing in the square listening to the Levites rehearse the scriptures and God's law on a holy day. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 7 to 8. Okay, verse 7. All of those Levites with difficult names to enunciate and pronounce, the Levites helped the people to understand the law. They just didn't read it. They gave the sense and the meaning. They helped them to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the meaning, the reading that they were doing. Okay, so again, very important responsibility of the ministry to help in that process. Last scripture on this bullet point, Jeremiah 3:15. Jeremiah 3:15. I will give you shepherds according to my heart, God says, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Okay, so the shepherds are going to faithfully deliver knowledge and understanding to the sheep, but as we'll come to see and comprehend in the very last part of the sermon here, an individual must apply that understanding to his or her life in order to actually have wisdom. Final bullet point. Many, unfortunately, many will reject understanding, and specifically the understanding that comes from the knowledge of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Man's wisdom and understanding will come to nothing, brethren. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is quoting the prophecy of Isaiah in verse 19 of chapter 1. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the so-called prudent. For your reference, Isaiah 29:14 says that human wisdom and understanding is vastly inferior compared to divine wisdom and understanding. Okay, Romans chapter 1. Earlier today I listened to a UCG sermon about these matters. Romans chapter 1. the pagans rejecting the knowledge of God, even though it's so obvious by the creation. Chapter 1 of Romans, verse 28, says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. It's not like they never had an inkling of the knowledge of God. It's just they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want any part of it. They did not want to retain God in their knowledge. Therefore, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And we won't read the laundry list of horrible sins that that brings out. But pointing out in verse 31 of Romans 1, my translation has undiscerning. I looked up different translations. It seemed like the best way to translate that would be, say, without understanding. So understanding based on false knowledge is faulty understanding. Knowledge that's rejected is no good either. Final scripture, we're going to talk about building the house. Actually, there's two scriptures here. Proverbs, once again. Notice how we spent a lot of time in Proverbs and Psalms. And Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 3. Through wisdom, a house is built. By understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled. So from what is a house built upon? Knowledge, understanding, wisdom. Does that ring any bells about talking about a house as maybe a foundation for your life? Look how in Matthew's gospel, Jesus Christ concluded the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will I liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. To conclude, let me read those definitions again of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge consists of data and facts and observations, information of various sorts. This information is acquired by an individual either through personal experience and observations via our five senses or by direct instruction. Understanding is a mental construct, an abstraction made in the human mind in order to make sense of many distinct pieces of knowledge. Understanding is the ability to use knowledge in order to comprehend a concept or principle, essentially making sense of the information. Wisdom is the ability and willingness to apply understanding to life situations in order to formulate sound-minded decisions and to make proper moral judgments, discerning between right and wrong, and consistently and consciously choosing righteous behavior. The progression, there's a logical progression from knowledge to understanding and then to wisdom. The third and final sermon in this series will focus upon wisdom, and the end result of having wisdom is life's ultimate goal, the kingdom of God.